Beyond the Sermon, Episode 3.
All right, brother. It's another episode of Beyond the Sermon.
All right.
Michael Kennedy here, lead pastor at North River Church, sitting with my buddy Scott Curlin, worship and discipleship pastor here at North River Church. And just overall man of mystery, right?
That's right. That's right.
That's good.
International bearded man of mystery.
There we go. I like it. Captain Redbeard.
Captain Redbeard.
Yeah, we're here and we are excited to dive back into another episode of Beyond the Sermon. I did hear that we may have picked up an additional listener.
Yes.
Yep.
I think we're
up to four.
That's
so
right,
that's
man.
Awesome. And we're excited that you are tuned in with us. We are coming live from the Batcave in North River
That's
Church,
right.
GarageBand City.
That's right.
Podcast heaven.
Podcast heaven.
There we are, man. So we're ready to get this thing started, and I hope you're ready to listen. If you are running right now, just stop.
Just stop.
Me feel bad.
If you're putting in that 2.04 miles, I mean,
Sarah Lingle, we're looking at you.
Yes.
Oh, it's a good day at North River Church. So wanted to go ahead and dive into the message from Sunday, which was titled A Hopeful Church. And we covered 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13 and taking us all the way through verse 11 of chapter 5. So continuing on in that series called Irresistible Church, and we said that an irresistible church is a hopeful church. Scott, I said that a lot of churches are less than hopeful, it seems.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of churches, at least a lot of believers, can give the perception that they're not really hopeful about a whole lot.
That's right.
And so I asked the people Sunday morning, who would consider themselves an optimist? You know, who would consider themselves a pessimist?
And not a lot of hands for pessimists.
No, there weren't, and I think people were lying.
That's right. A lot of realists, though.
There were a lot of realists, which I made the comment that a realist is nothing more than a pessimist with a fake smile.
That's right.
Right? So that was good. Which one did Megan say she was?
I think she was somewhere between the pessimist and the realist.
Okay.
Since she doesn't listen to this, I can say whatever I want about
that's
her,
exactly
right?
That's exactly right.
That's right.
You can. So Megan has a nickname for those of you who are out
I'm
in
not going there.
Podcast
you,
land.
Gonna,
no, I'm not going to divulge. I just
can,
want them to know.
And just let it be known. It wasn't I. That's right.
That's right. So Scott Johnson may have called her that nickname in front of a bunch of people, which highly embarrassed her,
yes.
Which is awesome.
Classic.
Yeah,
classic.
I love it. I love it. So that's good. So back to 1 Thessalonians, man. We were talking about the hopeful church, and we said that we should be a hopeful church, and some things that mark our hope that Paul outlines here for us in the passage. One is the fact that physical death is just the beginning if we are followers of Christ.
That's right.
And Paul really spends a lot of time unpacking that, and we did that. So good news for you if you happen to miss Sunday, which I never recommend. You should be at church, right? Yeah, you should be there. But you you can go online and listen to the sermon from this past Sunday. It is on our website. It is also on iTunes. Should be uploaded there here pretty soon, coming through your feed. So
right.
A lot of listening pleasure there. But we emphasize the fact that Paul is talking about the end of life, talking about death. For these believers, remember, they were facing intense persecution, would have probably seen some of their fellow believers, even in Thessalonica, possibly give their lives for the gospel. Mm-hmm. And the question that they had, and we have evidence that these believers here in Thessalonica had reached out to Paul, probably through Timothy, whom Paul had sent, where we covered that in previous chapters, but Paul had sent Timothy and brought back word that the church was doing well, but they also had some questions. And so most likely Timothy had relayed those questions. And one was about this issue of death. What happens when believers die? Where do they go? And how do we answer that question? And Paul gives us a pretty clear answer, a pretty clear picture that death for the believer is just the beginning, that for us to die is simply to go and be with the Lord. Now, the basis behind that, the foundation behind that is what he says here in verse 14, that since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, that's where our hope in the fact that our death is not the end, that we will experience life beyond beyond death. And so Paul elsewhere will emphasize that as well. But he really wants these believers to understand and to recognize that physical death, those people that they've lost possibly in this church, those loved ones who are followers of Jesus, they didn't just cease to exist. Right. That as soon as they died, that they went to be with the Lord, and that when the Lord returns, that he's going to bring them with him, and that their bodies that have been buried will be raised, and their soul, spirit will be reunited with a physical body, which will be a glorified body that they'll enjoy for all eternity. And so Paul emphasizes for them that this should be encouraging words for us, because as believers, when we experience death in our own lives of people that we love, it's easy to grieve for them, but we grieve for them differently than the world around us would grieve. We grieve with a sense of hope, because we know that that these people, if they were followers of Jesus, that they are not... they're sitting in the casket. They're not laying there, but they're present with the Lord as soon as they die. And so, we had several questions come in about that, and some had asked that question of, "Gosh, I've never even heard possibly that that as soon as you die, your spirit, your soul leaves your physical body and goes to be with the Lord." Right. And we see Paul emphasize that. As he's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and this is what Paul says. He says, "We are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." So to be at home within the body, talking about being alive, that if we are alive, if our spirit, our soul is within our body, that we are away from the Lord. "For we walk by faith and not by sight." He says, "Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." So what Paul's saying to the believers in Corinth is something that I think is helpful for us to recognize and understand. And this is where we get this. When we die as believers, our soul, our spirit... a lot of times those two terms are used interchangeably in the scriptures. Our soul, our spirit goes immediately upon death to be with Christ. And so what we see in that is the hope that the believer has, the hope that those who have loved ones who have died, who were believers, the hope that they have that as soon as death occurs, that person's spirit, that person's soul goes to be with the Lord. And so that brings hope, that brings encouragement. We see this this really played out in a story that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 16. And it's really an interesting deal. He talks about a man by the name of Lazarus. Now, we don't know if it's Lazarus that he raised from the dead or not. The name is the same, but we don't have evidence necessarily that that's exactly who he's talking about. We don't know if this is a true story or if this is a parable of that Jesus is telling to communicate what happens when you die. But he tells a story about a rich man who didn't have a relationship with God versus Lazarus, who did have a relationship with God. And he says that when the rich man died, that he went to Hades, which another term for hell. And when Lazarus died, that he went immediately into Abraham's bosom, or paradise, another term for heaven, for the presence where Jesus is. And so we've got evidence even from this passage in Luke chapter 16 that immediately upon death, for the believer, we go and we are with Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's an encouraging thing. Paul continues on in this passage of Scripture, and he talks through in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about the Lord returning, and that when the Lord returns, that the dead in Christ will rise first, he says, at the end of chapter 16, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, had some questions about this as well. What does it mean for the dead in Christ to rise? Mm-hmm. What does it mean for us to be caught up in the air? Is this talking about the rapture? Where are we at here? Most commentators do believe that this is talking about the rapture, when the church at the end times is raptured out, believers are raptured out. Now, we could go in circles arguing about when the rapture is going to occur. You've got pre-trib raptures. Right. People who believe that the rapture will occur before any tribulation. You've got the mid-tribbers who believe that 3.5 years worth of persecution is going to occur, then Christ is going to call his church out. And then you have post-trib rapture, mm-hmm. where people believe that that it's not going to happen until after the rapture.
I've got a buddy that's a pan-trib.
Pan-trib.
That's right. Yeah. He says, however it pans out, we're going to be okay.
I like it.
God's got this.
That's awesome. Yeah. That's awesome. So that's the thing to think about. This though is talking about the rapture. Most commentators believe, and at the rapture, Christ will return and will call his church out. But those who have died prior to this moment in time when Christ calls his church out, they will return with Christ to gather the rest of the believers that are on the earth still living at that point in time, and that those bodies will be raised from the dead, that have people who have died, whose soul, spirit is with Christ, and those physical bodies that were laid in the ground will be raised and will be transformed, glorified, and put the soul, spirit will be reunited with the body, and those will be the bodies that will enjoy for all eternity. Those who are believers who are still living at that moment when Christ returns, they will experience that same transformation, but it will be after the dead in Christ rise. So, clear as mud?
I think so.
There we go. I like it.
I just hear a midnight cry
in
my head.
That's right. That's right.
Over and over.
Man, I would sing a verse, but we may have no listeners next week.
Come on.
That's good. So we talked here about the fact that as followers of Jesus, physical death is just the beginning for us. That should create within us a sense of hope. Then we talked about the fact that our peace and our security comes from Christ. So naturally, when you begin to talk about the rapture, when will Christ return, the question becomes, how do we know? Is there a date that we can nail down? Can we put it down.
Right.
There was a book that came out back in, I believe it was 1988, that was 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming Back in 88.
Nice.
And if you can find me a copy of that book on eBay or a bookstore or something like that, I would love a copy of that. I've never seen one.
We can republish it for 2018. You know?
There you go. Yeah. We could just turn around and make a little money off of that. So, but yeah, you hear people, so that book was one, you remember the guy named Harold Camping?
Right.
You remember he predicted that Jesus was going to come back, I don't remember when it was, several years ago, took out billboard signs, and people were following him and all that. They were expecting Jesus to come back then. And so I actually had a guy ask me a question after the message, and he said, but we really do know when Christ is going to return, when this and this happens. And I said, yeah, but when are those things going to happen?
right.
We don't have a clear picture. In fact, Jesus said that when he was on the earth, even he didn't know the day or the hour.
Right.
And if the Son of God doesn't know the day or the hour,
that's right.
Then it's pretty clear that we're not going to know the day or the hour. Now, certainly we can look and we can say, okay, we see things happening in our culture. We see things happening in our world, some signs that the scriptures point to. But I'd also caution us in that as well and remind us that Paul, who was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit writing the scriptures, believed that Christ could possibly return in his lifetime, was looking at the signs, was looking at what was going on in the culture around him and saying, he may very well come back before we die. Mm-hmm. And if you notice the way in which he writes there, you see that in verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, then we who are alive.
Right.
So when Christ returns and raptures his church, Paul here is thinking, possibly I may still be alive when this happens.
Right.
And these believers that he's writing to may still be alive when this happens. And so I would offer this caution to us. You know, people have made a lot of money and created a lot of frenzy around predicting when Jesus is going to return. And we will know when Christ returns. We'll know it's time when we hear the trumpet.
That's right.
We'll know that he's coming. So how about the tattoo?
Yes.
Right?
The epic tattoo.
Yeah, so I had mentioned that when Christ returns, though he came meek and humbly, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, that when he does return, Revelation 1 paints the picture that he returns as a conquering victor, and it's a different picture of the babe in the manger versus what we see in Revelation chapter 1. And so I wanted to read this. I read it for our small group Sunday because somebody joked on me. They're like, I think you may have been making that up a little bit. I don't know about all that. And so this is what Revelation 1 tells us, that John turned, verse 12, and to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, which in the scriptures, Son of Man is referring to Christ, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth, here we go, you ready? From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. That's hardcore.
That is hardcore.
Right? And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. And so when Christ returns, it's going to be an amazing event.
I'm pretty sure he just went up Chuck Norris with that description.
He did, yeah.
Forget Chuck Norris.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Chuck who? That's
yeah, yeah.
Right. So again, I challenged someone, if you want to get a tattoo of something, which... we can talk about tattoos.
Say that for another podcast?
Yeah, we'll talk about that in another podcast. We may create a segment called Ask Pastor Mike.
There you go.
How about that?
There
you know,
you
we'll
like
we'll do that. But I think if you're going to get a tattoo of anything,
yeah,
sword coming out of Jesus' mouth, that's legit.
You can't beat that.
That's legit, man. So
that's a great conversation starter.
That's right. You know, I could see that. Do you want to deal with this guy when he comes back, or do you want to get saved?
That's right.
Evangelism tool. So that's the new one. You know, you had, what was it, EE, Evangelism Explosion.
Right,
and,
right.
What was the other one? CWT.
Okay. Yeah. Somebody mentioned it yesterday.
Yeah, something like that. I think this is TE, Tattoo Evangelism.
That's hardcore.
Yeah. Wouldn't that be awesome? So listen, this is not an endorsement to get a tattoo. Though... Tell the truth, Scott.
That's right.
Do you have barbed wire around your arm?
Dude, I should, right?
Those things are huge. Oh, put those guns away,
yeah,
man. So
that's too good, man.
I was listening to a podcast the other day, and the guys on there were joking about barbed wire tattoos around your arm. And one of the guys said, you know, that was kind of a 90s thing. And the other guy said, yeah, I almost got one until I looked at my arms in the mirror, and I realized... I don't think I can go with barbed wire. My arms are a little small for that.
If it would hide the farmer's tan, I might go for
it. Listen, that's not a bad idea.
Not too bad.
Yeah. So, That's good. So we got way off course.
We did a little bit.
That's okay.
Bit,
yeah. Hey, yeah. Sorry about that, podcast listeners.
All four of you.
Yep, that's exactly right. So if mom, if you're listening, send money, please.
Send money.
Completely kidding. Completely kidding. We talked about the fact that in the next verses, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 5, that as followers of Jesus, our peace and our security comes from Christ. And one of the things that Paul emphasizes here for these believers is that when Christ does return, it is going to catch people off guard. Mm. People who assume that they're experiencing peace and security, whether that's in their minds political peace or security, whether that's financial or relational or whatever that may be, they're going to believe, they're going to think that they're secure, that they're at peace. And yet, Paul says, and that's not the case. In fact, sudden destruction is going to come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Mm. The return of Christ is going to be an amazing event, but it's also going to be a serious event for unbelievers, those who have not trusted in Jesus. It's going to take them by surprise, and they're going to experience sudden destruction, the scriptures say here. Mm. But not so for us as believers.
Right.
Because our peace and our security is wrapped up in who Christ is. Mm. And so when Christ returns, we're going to experience what we were intended to experience. Mm. The victory that he secured on the cross for us, that his death and his resurrection from the grave provides for us in salvation, we are going to experience the full extent of that when Christ returns. That's an encouraging thing for us to hear, and a great reminder, I think, for us as believers. I used those three things to talk in terms of application of oftentimes, as believers, our security, our peace in life is wrapped up in things other than Christ. Mm-hmm. And those things can't bear the weight of providing peace and security. Mm-hmm. I joke that, we sometimes can portray that political stability is going to be the thing that provides peace and security for us. And in an election season, people are talking that way. I mean, you read Facebook feeds and you want to throw up, you know?
Yes,
and yet you realize, even for believers, the temptation for us to think that a political leader is going to provide the peace and security for us in our lives that only Christ can provide.
That's right.
Same thing with financial security and peace. When the stock market's doing good and your 401k looks good, you think, gosh, I can rest on that. Bank account's full. You know, things are good. That's my peace and security right there. And yet you realize when the market crashes and your 401k is a 201k,
that's right.
that all of a sudden your peace and security, if it's wrapped up in that, can't bear the weight. Only Christ can bear the weight. Same thing in relationships that you think, gosh, if I just marry this person, life's just going to be amazing. And you put all your peace and security in that person, and then you have a fight, or as we like to call them at our house, disagreement, right? Don't call them fights,
that's right,
do we?
That's right.
It's just a disagreement. You realize that your spouse can't bear the weight of your peace and security. Mm-hmm. That as believers, our peace and security, if it's not rested in who Christ is and what he's done for us and the fact that he's going to return and set all things right, nothing else is going to be able to bear the weight of that. So,
do you remember the D.A. Carson quote from that you quoted yesterday?
I did, yeah.
I like that.
What was it exactly? So I quoted it last podcast. Uh-huh. That was one of the ones, and it's actually a really long quote, but the part that I pulled out. D.A. Carson goes through and he talks about the fact that our deepest need, our greatest need is a Savior. And he goes through a number of different things.
Right.
And he says, you know, if our greatest need was financial, then God would have sent an economist.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if our greatest need was political, it was political stability. Mm-hmm. He would have sent a politician.
Yeah,
and it goes through a number of different things.
That's
and yet you realize that our greatest need is a savior.
Mm-hmm.
Salvation is our greatest need, and that's the reason that God sent his son Jesus. And so it's a great reminder for us that we have to make sure, we have to be very cautious as believers that our peace and our security rests on the only one who can bear the weight of it, mm-hmm. and that's Christ.
That's right.
Who is the Prince of Peace, who is our security. So we talked about the fact that for us as believers that we should be different in the way we look at death. Mm-hmm. We should look at death and recognize that it's just the beginning for us. That separates us from the culture around us. We look and realize that Christ is our sense of peace and our sense of security, that he's the only one that can bear that. That makes us different than the culture around us. It gives us hope. Mm-hmm. And then the last was the fact that as followers of Jesus, our mission is an urgent mission.
Mm-hmm.
Just a great reminder Paul gives to these believers that they're put on this planet for a purpose. Same thing's true for us as believers. God has put us on this planet for a purpose, and that purpose is to continue to share the gospel with people so that what we've experienced in salvation through Christ, they would be able to experience.
Mm-hmm.
So you look at what Paul says here as he encourages these believers to prepare themselves. He talks about being sober-minded, not sleeping, not falling down on the job, and he reminds these believers that this mission of making disciples that he that Christ gave to his disciples before he left was the mission that these believers in Thessalonica needed to take seriously. Death is real, and people will spend eternity in either heaven or hell, and we have to realize that the reason that God has put us on this planet as believers is to use us to impact people for the gospel. And so we have to take that mission seriously. We have to, I would say in this sense, sell out to the mission.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that, of course, you know, I'm a student of history, love reading history. I know Megan does,
she
right?
Does.
Not so much.
She's right? Way more diligent than I am.
There you go. No, that's it.
I walked in one day, she's reading like a Henry VIII biography. I'm like, are you back in school or something? I mean, she's reading this for fun.
Yeah,
know?
Yeah. No, yeah. I'm with you. That sounds like a good book. I bet. Yeah,
yeah, so, seriously.
But one of the things that you recognize and that you realize and that you begin to understand as you look at history, and especially during the periods of World War I and World War II and this nation, that the nation really rallied around the idea of sacrificing for the mission that was abroad.
Right.
And so you would see people in conservation mode. You'd see people using their resources in such a way so that bullets could get to the front line, so that tanks could get to the front line. I mean, those types of things were vital to completing the mission, which was winning the war. And for us as believers, John Piper said it this way, we have to, as believers, begin to take more of a wartime mentality, to realize that we are always at war. Paul, the language that he uses here is he tells these believers to be sober, to put on the breastplate of faith and love, the helmet of hope of salvation, is reminiscent, I said, of Ephesians chapter 6, that
right.
Putting on the full armor of God as he's writing to those believers there in Ephesus. And for us as believers, it's a reminder for us that we are walking every single day into a battle, a battle of good and evil, a battle that we know, based on what Paul says here and the rest of the scripture, that Christ wins, but a battle nonetheless. And we have to be sober-minded. We have to be vigilant. We have to approach the battle, the spiritual battle that we are in, prepared for warfare and spiritual warfare. So it's an important thing for us to remember that the mission that God's put before us is an urgent mission. And yet, it's a hopeful mission as well. That as we share the gospel, that people come to faith in Christ, that those who previously had had their peace and security wrapped up in any number of things, recognize that it's Christ who can provide that, and he's the only one who can, and they surrender their lives to him. And so Paul ends in verse 11 by reminding these believers, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. You know, I think it's a great reminder for us as believers. We need to make sure we're about the business of encouraging one another. As we think about the victory that Christ has secured and the mission to which he's called us, to encourage one another as we seek to do battle in this world. And we've got to remember, too, Paul reminds us in Ephesians chapter 6 that this is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness that are at work in the world. There's no one for us as believers who's our enemy,
right?
Except for Satan and those who are on his behalf doing evil. And so we have to remember that. We have to take that into account, that we're in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare, as we walk throughout the Christian life. So, anything else that stuck out to you from the message on Sunday?
Man, I thought it was a great message. This series has been so good. You know, you see some themes throughout the messages so far. You know, how we, just like we talked about then, you know, how we love and encourage one another is the way that, you know, people see the love of Christ in us, you know, particularly how we love and encourage believers, you know, says so much about who we are as God's children and how we can take that love outside of the church walls, you know.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
You know, I mentioned the first point there, you know, that physical death is just the beginning and just the hope that we have in Christ. I mentioned in small group yesterday, of course, shameless plug for small group. If you're not in a small group, it's phenomenal.
Absolutely.
I encourage you to get in one.
Absolutely.
But I mentioned to the small group yesterday that, you know, growing up, I was really close to my granddad.
Yeah.
And I dreaded the day that he would pass away. I just dreaded it, you know. And when he did, just a couple years ago now, it ended up being one of the greatest days and even, you know, the weeks that would follow of my life, because I saw the church at work and I saw the hope, you know, that we have in Christ and my family and my friends. And so for me, it was a realization that this hope, I mean, it's great to talk about it, it's great to sing about it, but to live it, you know, it brought about a whole new joy. And so I don't know, I look at it differently from that moment.
Haven't experienced that. Yeah. Man, such a testimony, and I think a great reminder to those who are listening, to ourselves as well, that the legacy that we leave, and I think legacy is the best way to describe it, the legacy that we leave as believers matters. Those who watch our lives, those who are impacted by us living out what the gospel's done in our lives, those people will be impacted for all eternity because of that.
Wow.
And what a hopeful message. What an encouraging thing to think through as we consider that. So, just got a few more verses left to cover, and they are packed full of good stuff to close out the book of 1 Thessalonians. And so, we actually are gonna take a couple of weeks before we dive back in. So next week we have family worship. So this will be your first experience with family worship.
I'm excited.
Right? Yeah, it'll be a great service. We did it following our Vacation Bible School Sunday, and or the week we had Vacation Bible School, that Sunday following, we did family worship where our kids, four years old and up, stay in the service with us.
That's great.
Which gets a bit crazy when you consider that there's probably 85 or 90 of them that are used to going back for kids worship, and they come into the service. And so there's a lot more movement in our service, which is fun.
Right.
There's a lot more noise in our service, which can be challenging at times.
Yeah.
But one of the things that we truly believe, a couple of things of why we seek to do family worship, we do it on the fifth Sunday of the month. And one is to give our workers a break that serve week in and week out, to not try to schedule them on those fifth Sundays, but give them a break, let them participate in worship with us. The other is for our kids. We don't want the first time them to come in the service to be when they head into sixth grade.
Right.
We want them to experience worship in the large group congregation prior to that. And so we try to tailor these services so that that we engage with our kids, that they experience worship and singing and through the word as we experience it, but we also tilt it as well towards them so that it's very interactive, very engaging. And so it'll be a lot of fun, and I'm excited about that. So
I liked what you shared. I might misquote you here, but something along the lines of worship is caught, it's not taught. Is
absolutely
that right? Am I right on that?
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. Yeah, worship is primarily caught more than it's taught.
Mm-hmm,
and so we can teach our kids all day long, hey, here's what worship looks like, you know, but as they watch mom and dad worship, or as they watch grandma and grandpa worship, they're able to see worship displayed for them, and we get to engage with them on that level. And I'll just say this, just as a personal conviction, and this is not a shameless book plug, but I did write a book called Parent Driven Discipleship. On your Amazon page, you can find. So, so I did write a book about that. But it's one of the things that that I emphasized in that book is that I feel like so many churches lose that opportunity for kids to participate in worship, and I think it's essential for that to happen at some point in their lives as they're growing up, for them to experience worship and in a large group congregation setting and not just go to kids worship every Sunday. We want them to be a full part of the body of Christ in that sense. So so excited about that. That's going to be fun. The next Sunday will be, I believe, November the 6th.
That's right.
Is that right?
That's right.
November the 6th, which is 2 days before Election Tuesday, where we will find out whether Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton wins the presidency. And I'm actually going to preach an Election Day message that Sunday. And
did you say Doomsday? Is that what you said?
Doomsday, yeah.
Oh,
that was close. Election, election. And not
just
election,
kidding,
not election kidding. In Christ, but
that's
election
right,
in the culture. So, but yeah, I want to just to remind us as a church family of a couple of things. One is that God instituted government, that besides the church, which is institution created by God, the family, which God instituted in Genesis chapter 1, that the government is the only other institution that God created.
Right.
And the government's role, what they're supposed to do, and then for us as believers, how we are to respond to the government. And to call our attention back to just the reality that, once again, our hope does not rest in who's elected on November the 8th.
That's right.
Our hope rests in Christ. Christ is still going to be on the throne. He's still going to be ruling and reigning. And our mission hasn't changed. We still have the responsibility. We have the privilege of being involved in the political process.
Right.
But our hope is not in the political process. The only king that our allegiance lies to ultimately is Christ. And when he sets up his earthly kingdom, he'll rule in all reign and righteousness. And so excited about being able to do that. That Sunday, we'll also spend some time in prayer as a church family for our nation's leaders and those who will be elected, that they'll lead in a godly way, that they'll be receptive to those around them who are godly people that they'll surround themselves with. And then we'll also celebrate communion that Sunday as well. So be a packed Sunday there.
And Adam's first Sunday.
That'll be Adam's first Sunday.
That's
a big Pastor
Sunday,
Adam's
man.
Coming. So
a big Sunday.
We did find out from last week that Pastor Adam is listening to
right.
The podcast, and he's boycotting the fact that he's going to be the old guy on staff.
That's right. That's right.
And so we're excited to shower him with a few gifts when he gets here. We've got a walker that we're going to have for him in his office. We may have a couple of other things, you know, for him as well. So
I'm just glad I don't have long to get hazed, you know.
Yeah, that's right.
It's going to be his turn pretty soon.
I think we should carry on November and December
with
Pastor Adam hazing.
I like it.
Does that sound good?
I like it. Absolutely.
We will definitely do that. Hey, let me say this. One of the things that we experienced last week, so Pastor Adam, if you are listening, you missed out on Pastor Appreciation Week last week. And if you don't know, October is Pastor Appreciation Month. If you didn't do anything, you still have time. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. I'm kidding.
Oh, man.
Listen, we had food and gifts and gift cards and
truly unbelievable.
All kinds of stuff last week. Our church family loving on us. And so, man, just for those of you who gave and who sent encouraging notes and cards and all those things, thank you so much.
Absolutely.
We appreciate that. Your pants looked a little tighter this
week. Oh, man, I'm telling you.
I've never eaten so many chocolate chip cookies in my life, man. It was good.
It
so
really was.
We had a blast last week, and so thank you again for that. Such a joy serving a church that that does honor what God's called us to do, and it's really a joy to be loved on, and then to have the privilege of loving on them as well. So,
that's right.
So that's good. Let's see. I was trying to think any current events, man. We need to talk about.
I was going
to
ask if we did. We already mention Tailgate Sunday.
Oh yeah, no, we haven't done that. So
cool.
Tailgate Sunday is coming up on November the 13th. That'll be the second Sunday in November. We will close out the book of 1 Thessalonians that day, and then we will celebrate by tailgating after the service. So. We'll have hamburgers and hot dogs, bounce houses for the kids. It hadn't been successful so far, trying to get a mechanical bull.
Oh, nice.
I want to see some people on a mechanical bull.
Barbecue
after
bulls
service.
And baptism. Come on. Man.
Listen. Oh, here we go. So that sounds good. We will have baptism that Sunday as well, which means... So we're not doing it here at the church property. We're going to do it at the school,
right.
So it's a little bit easier to park and some of those things. But we won't be baptizing in the pool, which means we'll be baptizing in a trough.
Nice.
Yeah, so that will be fun.
Nice.
And I'm hoping maybe it warms up just a tad. It's been a little chilly
right.
for baptism
man.
Outside.
Think about
it?
That.
So if you're supposed to be baptized... You may want to wear a wetsuit.
North River wetsuit.
That's
I mean, we
right.
We can get that done, right?
Oh, wow. That's going to be good. So it's going to be a great Sunday. I want to encourage those of you who are listening to invite somebody to come with you. I fully expect there to be several hundred people stay after and experience fellowship together, baptism, some good eats.
Yeah.
So I'm hoping some people are cooking wings and
absolutely.
Boston butts and chicken and... All kinds of stuff, man.
Sounds good.
Yeah, so that'll be a lot of fun. So we'll be doing that on the 13th. Current events. I know you're a baseball guy. World Series.
Yeah.
The Cubbies.
Cubbies
are in.
Indians. I saw a great meme earlier today, or might have been yesterday. It was the matchup we've always wanted, and it was Rowan Gardner from Rookie of the Year against Wild Thing from Major League. Oh, man.
That's great.
Classic.
Man, too fun.
I'll be honest. I haven't really followed the playoffs well this year. I've been a bad baseball fan, but I definitely want to tune in.
I would blame it on you moving. You're just trying to get settled in.
Yeah, we'll go with that.
That sounds good. Yeah. So. I just confess, man, I have, since I quit playing baseball in college, I have probably not watched a professional baseball game all the way through since then.
It is it's a commitment. I mean, you're talking three and a half hours sometimes. That's a long game.
Yeah.
You know?
Now, college football, I'm on it. Ooh, current event. Georgia Bulldogs play the Florida Gators this weekend.
Rumor has it you have a little wager with somebody.
Yes. So, friendly Gator fans down here in Florida don't like us Georgia fans very much. And there's been a friendly wager between myself and Scott Johnson. And see, who's the other one? Todd Powers, I believe.
Right,
yeah.
Right.
So Will Lambert. So those guys have said, listen, if Georgia wins, we will come in Sunday morning wearing red and black or a Georgia shirt or something. However, if Georgia loses, which I just can't imagine that happening.
I mean,
can you imagine?
No,
I mean,
no
I,
chance.
Yeah,
no
I,
chance.
I would think heaven's going to shine down. So, you know, we colors of heaven, red and black. So
that's right,
I think
that's right.
We'll be good. So, but what we have said is if Florida wins, I will have to wear some Florida gear Sunday morning.
Right.
However, if Georgia wins, I am trying to find a pair of red pants.
Bubba Watson, if
Bubba,
you're listening.
Yes. Can you send me a pair, bud? Yep. Size 36 in the waist. That would be, that's going to be amazing.
That's good.
So
man.
Red pants. Black Georgia shirt.
What are those
shirt.
Guys wearing if Georgia wins? Are they committed to the G?
They're committed to the G,
okay,
man.
Okay.
Yeah, absolutely. So they're gonna be wearing Georgia
are
gear.
Are you supplying their wardrobe? Do you?
No,
do you have enough to go around?
Well, I probably do. I'm worried that it may get burned. I may not see it back if I give it to them.
Probably
so they're gonna be responsible for red and black if Georgia wins. If Florida wins, then I will. Come in sackcloth and ashes, a.k.a. Florida
right.
gear. So
nice.
So that'll be what happens.
That is great.
And it may be a little lopsided in the fact that I'll be up on stage
right,
wearing
right.
Florida
That's
gear.
That's true. You're
so,
in the
is that sacrilegious?
A little bit more than they are.
I think it's sacrilegious, isn't it?
Oh,
you
my
know,
goodness.
I may be sick Sunday
That's
morning if
hilarious.
If Florida wins.
Oh, my
so,
goodness.
So I may not be able to make that. But... So that's coming up.
Too funny.
Anything else coming up, man? That we need to talk about?
Man, I don't. We're at 40, almost 47 minutes. So maybe not. I don't know.
Oh wow!
If you're still listening, thanks for
yes, thank you.
No,
if
I'm
you're
kidding.
Running a long distance,
that's
we,
right.
We helped you out. We know we did.
You know, I asked Megan today. I went home for a quick lunch.
Yeah.
And I said, all right, is there anything current event wise that I need to know before this podcast? Because she's so much more of an informed citizen than I am.
Yeah.
She said, well. I read that Justin Bieber got really upset at his audience and literally did a mic drop. I mean, just dropped the mic and walked off stage.
Wow.
I don't know if that applies here, but I was ready to offer that up if you
yeah.
needed a
mic drop.
Mic drop.
Gone. That's it.
That's what you can do Sunday if Georgia doesn't
mic.
Win.
Oh, but if Georgia drop. Does win, I may mic drop it.
Mic drop.
Mic drop. Walk right off.
Yes.
Say, get you some.
Oh, my goodness.
Well, we hope you have enjoyed this episode of Beyond the Sermon. And if you do us a favor, as would be necessary for us to move on up the iTunes charts,
there you go.
Be prepared to leave any 5-star review you'd like to leave on the
yes.
page. That'll get us circulating around the World Wide Web.
And if it's not 5-star, just don't leave it, right?
Yeah, no. Just pretend it's 5-star and do it anyway.
Yes.
So we will be back next week with all things family worship, and we'll have a great time.
Can't wait.
Absolutely. We'll see you next week on Beyond the Sermon.